Hi, everybody. Morning to everyone at home, sitting comfortably in your air conditioning. Today we're going to continue our study in the book of Revelation. We had a week, a couple of weeks off, but we're back into it today. And this time it's the sixth of the seven churches. It's the one in Philadelphia. And we're not going jetting off to the States, by the way. We're going to Asia Minor, or current country of Iraq, I guess. The message is addressed to a Christian fellowship suffering horrible persecution, yet retaining a strong faith. And that situation may be quite difficult for us in our TBC fellowship here to comprehend, because we live a rather comfortable life here as Christians here in the UK, don't we? I mean, how many of you in the last few weeks have been arrested and imprisoned for being a Christian? No, I don't see any hands up yet. How many of you have been fired from a job or demoted or refused a job you've applied for because you're a Christian? Again, no hands. How many of you have been attacked in the street or had your home vandalized or you've been cut off from society and victimized because you're a Christian? Okay, there are one or two hands at last. But we do live a relatively comfortable life here as Christians. It's not like that in every part of the world, even today. There's still horrendous persecution of Christians. And if you look at the website of an organisation like Open Doors, you can see the awful truth. We're going to show a map very briefly of countries in the world where Christians suffer persecution in the same way as the early Christian church did, including the church at Philadelphia. And there are some surprising countries on there, I'm sure. You can't really tell, but some of them are orange, some of them are red. And the red countries are where the persecution is particularly horrendous for Christians. So please remember them in your prayers, where they suffer, as early Christians suffered. So let's turn to our scripture for today and read Christ's message to this persecuted fellowship. So we're in Revelation chapter 3, and verse 7. That's on page 1235 of the Church Bibles, page 1235. It's halfway down the right-hand column of the right-hand page. And I'll have a quick slurp while you're all finding it. Oh, that's better. So, we read. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they're not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. unlike the other churches that we read about at the beginning of Revelation, here there is no word of condemnation, only positive words for the Philadelphian church. Words of reassurance, words of approval, words of victory, words of salvation, words of encouragement, words full of promise, and among them, a word of challenge. Seven words for the church in Philadelphia. And I hope we'll see later there's seven words for us as well here at TBC. So let's explore these seven words and what they meant for the Philadelphian church. I need to warn you that each of these seven words warrants a sermon in itself. But I'm not going to give you a seven sermons this morning, only one. But bear in mind that these will be the headlines in front of the detailed news. Okay? There will be the headlines. If you want the detail, you'll have to go away and study them for yourself afterwards. Now, Philadelphia stood between Rome and the Eastern world, and it was known as Little Athens because it was full of temples to the many gods and idols that were part of the Greco-Roman society of the time. And also, it became a very important and wealthy trade center because it was on the main trade route between the East and the ports of Eastern Mediterranean that served the rest of the known world. Like many cities in Asia Minor, it suffered from earthquakes, and many buildings were completely destroyed and had to be rebuilt. But most of the time, the only buildings remaining standing after earthquakes were the temples. And this was for a very good reason. It was for the reason of some amazing civil engineering skill that was known at the time. In that, when they built these temples, they laid a special type of foundation, a layer of charcoal, on top of which they laid animal skins, fleeces, and then they put down the plinth and the pillars of the temple. And what happened was that sublayer acted as a vibration damper. So when an earthquake came, the pillars of the temple were able to withstand it and stay intact. And this is going to be a significant part of our message later on. Despite the idolatry in the town, the little church in Philadelphia remained faithful to Jesus. They lived in an alien society. And on top of that, they faced persecution from the Jewish population in Philadelphia. So they got it from all sides. But despite all the opposition they faced, they chose to rely on God for their salvation. They took an approach called the poverty of the flesh. It's what our passage calls little strength. They acknowledged the weakness of their flesh in order to be strong in the Lord. And in return, God, through Jesus Christ, sends them this series of uplifting words in our passage. Let's look at them one by one. First, there are words of reassurance. In verse 7, the message to Philadelphia begins with an announcement from Christ that he has the key of David, that what he opens, no one shuts, and what he shuts, no one opens. Now, this statement would have been really familiar to those Christians in Philadelphia with their Jewish background, because it looks back to the book of Isaiah when a guy called Eliakim was made chief steward for King David. And he was given the keys to David's house with words that said, so he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. Eliakim had authority to control who had access to David's house. And Christ's statement to the Philadelphian church that he had the key of David said two important things to them. First, as prophesied, Christ had received the throne of his father David, as we read in Luke chapter 1. Christ rules as king and supreme ruler. And great that we've sung three hymns this morning that actually sing that message out loud and clear. That's another God's coincidence, I think. So Christ had the authority to open and close doors for the benefit of the congregation in Philadelphia. When Christ opened or closed a door, no one could reverse those actions. In other words, Christ is reassuring them that he's in control. He can overcome, nobody can overcome them because he's in charge. So, word of reassurance. Secondly, we come to a word of approval in verse 8. Christ confirms that he's witnessed their faith. He says, I know your deeds. I know what you've done. And he also acknowledges the strength of their faith. You've kept my word and have not denied my name, despite everything that you face. There is no suggestion of any misdeed or backsliding, as with the other churches that we read about in Revelation. Yes, I know, you avid Bible scholars will say to me, oh, the church at Smyrna didn't get any condemnation either. That's true. Neither did they get much praise. Really, not a word. Whereas Philadelphia gets a double dose of well done. God expresses approval for their faith and how they've exercised it in Philadelphia. Next, we come to a word of victory. In verse 9, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they're not, but are liars, I'll make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. God is saying here through Christ that the faith of this church fellowship will be vindicated. Christ will give them victory over their enemies. Not because they've fought them in battle and beaten them somehow like that. No. Because God will, through their faith, bring the persecutors to a realization of their error and a repentance of their sin. So reassurance, approval, victory. And now a word of salvation for the Philadelphian church. In verse 10, since you've kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Here Christ tells the Philadelphian Christians that he will look after them when he comes again in judgment. Their faith will secure their salvation. Now we may not know exactly what is meant by that phrase, I will keep you from the hour of trial. We definitely know that the Philadelphians knew for sure in their daily life that Christ did not keep trials and troubles away from them. No. But what he did was to give them the means through their faith to bear them and overcome them. But in these words, they seem to speak of much more direct action. We don't know what it'll be, but whatever. The Philadelphians can be sure that they will be spared and saved in the hour of judgment. Now the fourth word, the word of encouragement to the Philadelphian church in verse 11. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. This is a word of hope for the persecuted church, which at the same time urges them to keep going. And I hope you're beginning to see that there is an emerging pattern here to these words. There's a flow to them. There's an unfolding story coming through. First, we've seen reassurance. I'm in control and I'm looking after you. We've seen approval. I should have put my glasses on. You've done a great job so far, approval. And then victory, your faith will be vindicated. Salvation, you'll be saved when judgment comes. And now encouragement, keep it up, keep going, run the whole race to the finish line. And now we come to the climax of that unfolding story, the words of promise. Now, we've already seen a couple of promises in verse 9 and 10, promises about victory and salvation, but there's more. In verse 12, Christ says to these persecuted Philadelphian Christians, "The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name." So here's the significance of those temple pillars. Every one of these Philadelphian Christians, these believers, will be like an infinitely everlasting, indestructible pillar in the temple that will be God's new world after the time of judgment. And of equal significance, God says that he will write his name on them. Now, it was the custom in those days that the names of eminent people would often be written, or they'd have a pillar in a temple dedicated to them, and they might have their name written on it. You know, this is the pillar of Fred. This is the pillar of Brian. But what God says here is, you're not going to have your name, Mr. Philadelphian Christian, written on the pillar. You're going to have my name written on the pillar that is you, because it's not your deeds and your work that's earned you salvation. It's my mercy. It's my salvation that I've given to you. It's a key message that comes through. So, we've looked at six words. What's missing? What's missing is the word of challenge. And it's actually nicely hidden at the very beginning of the passage in verse 8. "See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." Now, is that a challenge? You could look at it and say, no, it's just a door of hope, it's a door of opportunity. But the challenge is that actually this is not just a door of hope, a door of victory, a door of opportunity. It is a door of opportunity that must be seized. Christ is telling his Philadelphian followers they can't stop at the threshold of that door, resting on their laurels, looking at the wonderful view beyond it. They've got to see that door as an opportunity for them to keep going, to keep doing what they're doing. They've got to see that the open door is the challenge of an opportunity, despite everything that they're suffering, to persevere and keep going. Now, Christ already said to them, if you do that, you will have victory, you will be saved. But don't forget to take this opportunity. What you've got to do is to continue to find ways to spread the gospel, to show people the truth. And after all, these people lived at the hub of a busy trade route. There were thousands, tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people coming and going through that city. What an opportunity to spread the gospel. So, this is the opportunity and the challenge that Christ set before the Church of Philadelphia. Seven words. What does all this mean to us here at TBC in our comfortable, unpersecuted, largely unpersecuted fellowship? Well, there is a verse in the passage we have looked at yet. It's right at the end, verse 13. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I don't know what John was thinking when he wrote down these words of the vision that he was given. Was he just thinking of words to the seven churches in Asia Minor? Was he perhaps thinking of these words for all of the existing Christian fellowships at that time? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But I believe that these words are actually directly for us. They are directly for every individual one of us in TBC. Why? Two reasons. One, the Bible is not a glorified history book. The Bible, and especially the New Testament, is the guide. It's the reference work. It's the instruction manual for how the world should learn to live a life in Christ. Yeah, sure, the Old Testament contains a lot of history, but it's there for a purpose. It is there in order to provide the background and the build-up to the reason for Christ's life and death and resurrection and second coming. So every book in the Bible has a message for the world throughout all time, not just 2,000 years ago, but for the present and for the future. Yes, there are some books in the Old Testament where it's a bit difficult to discern that message, but you do have to wade through them and you'll find it. So the Bible has a message for us, which is exactly the same as the message it had for the church in Philadelphia. Those seven words apply to us exactly the same as they did. Words of approval? Now, you might question that, but I think we hear words. I think we have heard words of approval. We're still here. If God wasn't happy with us, we wouldn't be here. We are doing some things which I'm sure God approves of. That doesn't mean we pat ourselves on the back, but nonetheless, I think there are seven, that all of the seven words apply to us here. But there's a second reason why I think this message, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches, is directly given for us today. And that is, it's the Spirit who's saying these words. What Spirit is that? It's the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit is that that was left to be our guide, our companion, our protector after Jesus left to ascend into heaven. The Holy Spirit is with us right now and says these words to us exactly as he said them to the church in Philadelphia. That's why I believe this is a direct message to us today. Now, we don't suffer persecution like they did in Philadelphia. Not the same, but we do suffer some forms of persecution. Do you not think that the cynicism towards faith, certainly Christian faith and a belief in God, that general cynicism amongst the population is not a form of persecution? I bet Christ feels it. Do you not think that the attitude that God has been replaced by man as the supreme ruler of the world we live in, do you not think that's a form of persecution? And we do suffer enough other trials and tribulations, don't we? This weather's enough for one. But then we have COVID, we have Brexit, we have war in Ukraine, we have food shortages, we have all sorts of things which are troubling us, apart from the subtly persecuting alien society in which we live. So, of course, these words do apply to us today. God's words of reassurance, and God's words of approval of victory, of vindication, apply to us. the Gospels. I've lost sound. Okay. You can look for yourself throughout the whole of the New Testament to see where those words are, those seven words. I just want to talk about two of them in closing today. The words of reassurance and the words of challenge. And I'm going to the last words in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28. It's page 1001 for those of you that want to read with me. Jesus says just before he ascends into heaven, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. And he closes the word those words with, and surely I am with you always to the very end of time. That was a reassurance that was given to the Philadelphians. In other words, it's the reassurance that's given to us right now here in Thornhill. But sandwiched in between those words of reassurance is the word of challenge. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Just as the Christians in Philadelphia, we're not meant to see everything that's happening around us as problems, but as opportunities. Opportunities to speak to people about where real peace and security can be found. We're to be a people that allows obstacles to become, through the power of Christ, open doors of opportunity for building the kingdom and extending the gospel. Now, we always have a response, a call for response at the end of the service. And today's no exception, but we're going to do it slightly different way. You don't need to raise your hands, you don't need to stand up today. But what I would like you to do is that I'm going to close in prayer. And if you agree with the closing words of this prayer and you are prepared to commit to what they say, then I'd like you to say a very loud amen. And those of you at home, make it so loud that the neighbours wonder what's going on. Yeah, so respond with the word amen, which means let it be. Lord, let it be. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for the words you give us from this letter to the church at Philadelphia. Help us to take to heart its encouraging message and to be strengthened in the good works you have for us to do. Thank you for our Lord Jesus, who at infinite cost by his sacrifice opened a door, a new and living way for us into heaven. Father, we pray for those who have not yet come to know Christ, that they would hear and take to heart the gospel. Help each and every individual here, every one of us in our TBC fellowship, to be fervently active in spreading the gospel, in what we say and what we do, in the society in which we live and work and play. In Jesus' name we pray that this will be. Amen. Amen. Amen.